So if you're willing and able, please stand for the reading of God's word. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed abroad, greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position, and let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man, in the midst of his pursuits, will fade away. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. You may be seated. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for loving us, for teaching us. Lord, we pray that you would humble our hearts, that you would speak to us now, Lord, that we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers. Lord, we thank you for the work that you're doing in us, in our hearts, and we pray that you would speak to us now and work your will in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, last time we began the book of James, and I spoke on joy in trials, and this time we're going to continue on with a few more verses and look at wisdom in trials. Trials, we've seen, are they test your faith and produce endurance, and the result then is that we are perfect and complete. And really, this the end of verse 4 there, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, is really gives us more of a eternal perspective in life, helps us to long for heaven, helps us to let go of the things of earth. As I was preparing this sermon, and it wasn't this last week, but the week before, just considering trials, and we were getting the updates from the Beckman's friend, David Samuelson, and his trial that he was going through there, and praying for him, and just thinking about how incredibly difficult that trial is and was for him and for his family. And I realize, as I'm thinking about trials, that oftentimes in the midst of my own trials, I comfort myself with the reminder that whatever I'm struggling with is going to pass. That it's usually just for a moment, whether it's sickness or something else, that it won't be long and it will be behind me. And I will feel good again. But as I consider this trial that Mr. Samuelson was in, and just realizing that he's not just sick, he's sick. He's, you know, at some point probably knew that he wasn't going to get better. And, you know, he knew that he was dying. And just the gravity of that trial. And just feeling for him and his family and considering what James tells us about trials and just thinking about just wrestling with so many thoughts. You know, how can a person face a trial like this, leading to death, and not be fearful? How can you face a trial of that magnitude and consider it joy, as James speaks of? You know, it's so easy for us to say today that we look forward to heaven, being with the Lord. You know, it's easy for us to say in a sense because we don't think we're going to die today. We think of that as a long ways off. But what about when you're faced with death? On that day, on the day that you die, will you have joy looking forward to heaven? Or will you be fearful in your trial of death? You know, John often prays, and I appreciate it, that we would treasure Christ above all things. That we would treasure Christ above all things. You know, we know that nothing is more valuable than Christ. And yet I'm convicted, all too often I'm not focused on Christ. I'm not treasuring Him above all things. Paul is right when he says, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." You know, we know that heaven is gain. Heaven is better than our life here. Yet why do I struggle with the thought of dying? It's as if, in a sense, I want to go to heaven to be with the Lord, but just not today. Certainly, there can be good reasons that we want to stay, as Paul had and expressed, that there's work for him to do still. But at the same time, there's other reasons sometimes we struggle with that, you know, are we longing for heaven or do we long for more time on earth? More. And so just considering this trial of Mr. Samuelson and asking, you know, I asked the question, how can a man consider it all joy when he encounters severe trials, even trials that lead to death? Certainly trusting in the Lord. Certainly trusting Him, having your full confidence in Christ alone. We need to have hearts that long for the Lord, that look forward to heaven. And really, I think that perspective is part of what God is growing in us through our trials, throughout our life. You know, God is using our trials in our life to kind of chip away, if you will, at our earthly mindedness. Focus our attention more and more on Christ and the things above. You know, if life was easy and everything went just the way we wanted it to, our tendency would be to forget God. We would think that we don't really need Him. We would lose sight of how dependent we really are on Him. So we need trials. We desperately need trials in our life. I think if a believer lived life without trials, he would acknowledge his need of God less. And his life and his thoughts would tend to be more focused on life here on earth. And I can see how, if that was the case, you would be much more fearful in death. The things that matter the most to you are going to be taken away. But for a believer who has experienced trials throughout their life, they have grown their faith in the Lord. And then they can face even death with a supernatural joy. Not just a longing to have no more pain, not just a longing to be put out of your misery, but really having a genuine longing for heaven. A longing for heaven because you've already let go of the things of earth, even while you live. And so you're looking forward to being with the Lord. This Lord who you know has helped you all throughout life, all throughout every step of the way. And this Lord that you know will help you even through your final trial, through your trial of death. So we need trials. We need them more than we realize. Certainly they're hard, painful, but we need them. And we can consider them joy because we know that God is using them. He's using them to test our faith, to grow our faith and maturity. Trusting Him more and more. Our trials help us, grow us, to trust the Lord more and more. So last time, we looked at the first four verses here, and so now we'll look at the next four in this section here. And here in this next section, I'm reminded of what a loving God we have. I mean, He doesn't just tell us, go endure hardship, go do these hard things, face these fears and trials, and just go do it, consider it joy. But James, he isn't just telling us God wants you to go do hard things. But here James is also telling us how to do it. He tells us how to do it. He's telling us here, go through these trials in life, but go through them with the Lord, with Him. Go to God for help. God is not abandoning us into our trials and our struggles, but He's helping us through them. And we should seek His help. You know, all my kids, I like to, when they get to be about the age of 10 or 12, I like to take them skiing. And so Royal is getting that age, and so I told him, you know, next winter I hope to be able to take him. And so I'm telling him all about it, getting him ready for it, and telling him about the ski lifts. You know, it's just all these benches that come along and they scoop you up and carry you to the top of the mountain so you can ski down. And I'm telling him, you know, you got to hang on, though, because there's no seatbelt on this bench, and it carries you high above the snow, and if you fall off, you're going to really get hurt. And so I'm telling him all these things so he kind of knows what's going on and what this is going to look like. And I can see in his eyes, he's scared. He's not so sure about this. And so I told him, though, I said, Royal, you have to understand, you won't be by yourself. Yes, it's going to be scary. but I will be with you. I'm going to be right beside you on that lift. I'm going to be right there. Are you going to fall down? Yes. Are you going to crash and your skis and everything go flying? Yes. But I'm going to be right there to help you stand back up and get all put back together so you can do it again. But I'm going to be right there. And when you have questions, because you don't know how to do this, I'm going to be right there to help you. And that's what James is reminding us of here. You see, it's not uncommon when you're in the middle of trials for you to not understand what's going on. For you to be fearful. To not understand what God is doing. Not understand what you're supposed to be doing. So James reminds us here that we are not alone. We should ask God. Ask Him for help. God has not sent us off to face the trials of life all by ourselves. No, He's with us. He wants us to ask Him for help. What a loving and caring God we have. We are not alone in our trials. So verse 5 begins then. Verse 5 says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." First of all, we need to be humble. I mean, this takes humility to admit that you're lacking. You're lacking something. That you're in need. We need to be humble. We need to be willing to ask. Solomon was not too proud to ask God for wisdom. We shouldn't be either. I mean, who here would dare say they don't lack wisdom? We should all be humble and ask God to give us wisdom, to help us through our trials. You know, oftentimes when I think of this verse, oftentimes I just think of it as wisdom in general. But consider it in the context of the passage. You know, James is still speaking about trials, continuing to have joy in the midst of them, learning to make use of these trials. And he's already told us in 3 and 4 what God is accomplishing in us through these trials. So now in verse 5, this wisdom that we are to ask God for. I think it's not only the wisdom to know how to conduct ourselves under affliction, but also how to make good use of the trials as well. The wisdom to learn what God would want to be teaching us through the trial. Consider what Matthew Henry says. He says on this, "We should not pray so much for the removal of affliction as for wisdom to make a right use of it. And who does not want wisdom to guide him under trials, both in regulating his own spirit and in managing his affairs? Here is something in answer to every discouraging turn of the mind when we go to God under a sense of our own weakness and folly." So you see, we shouldn't run away from trials, but we should think of trials as a class in session. And we are asking the teacher, help us to understand. Help us to learn the lesson that you would want to teach us. Trials are a learning opportunity and a relationship building opportunity as we cry out to God for help. You know, in some ways, an unbeliever and a Christian have similar and opposite responses to trials in our life. You know, they respond in a similar way in the sense that they both cry out to God, but opposite in what they say to God. The unbeliever facing difficult trials cries out to God often in anger, shaking his fist, if you will, at the Lord and saying, "Why have you allowed this in my life? I don't deserve this." And the unbeliever then ends up hating God even more than he did before the trial. He just sees the whole thing as injustice. While the Christian facing difficult trials also cries out to God, but not in anger, rather in humility, in genuine, "Please help me to understand. Help me to understand what you want me to do, what you want me to learn. Help me to trust you more. Help me to find joy in the midst of my trials." And the Christian, through the trial, is drawn even closer to the Lord than he was before the trial. It's like the opposite effect. Trials are so hard. Real struggle. And when you feel like you're in over your head, you don't know what to do, you don't know what to think, you just can't make sense of it all, remember that you are not alone. You are not alone. Cry out to God. Cry out for help. Ask God for wisdom. I love James' description of God here in verse 5. Here where he says, "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him." God is not a harsh teacher who will rebuke you for asking the wrong question. He's not stingy or heartless. No, he gives generously and without reproach. You see, God is not irritated. He is not annoyed or bothered by us coming to him. He loves us. He loves to help us. He wants us to come to him in our trials. I mean, let that sink in. He wants us to come to him. He wants to hear from us. So ask God. Take it to the Lord in prayer. But then we also see here in verse 6 that we need to ask God in faith. It says, "But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." And so I ask the question, do you know God? Well, yes. Do you trust him? Well, yes. Then your prayers should express that relationship of trust. But it isn't just our prayers. Our prayers should show it, but our lives should show it as well. Now, I don't think that this verse is only speaking of believing and trusting and praying with confidence to God, but also acting upon it. Acting upon the belief and the trust and the confidence that we have in God. Wisdom isn't just believing, it's the behavior that matches the belief. Wisdom is godly insight that's applied to living life. In other words, the wise man doesn't have a head full of wisdom, but a life full of foolish actions. No, he lives wisely. Matthew 7:24, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. So here in this passage, it's as if James is giving us two examples of different people asking God for help in their trials. One asks in faith, the other does not have faith and is described quite differently. We see it says the double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways. He does cry out to God, but he does not cry out to God in the sincerity of his soul. He draws near to God with his mouth. He honors God, if you will, with his lips, but his heart is far away from him. Sure, he'll pray to God, but he won't obey God. He treats God not as Lord of his life, but more of a genie of whom he will ask for wishes. But he's going to continue living his life how he wants to. James says that man shouldn't expect to receive anything from the Lord. The doubter here is the one who prays for God's help but won't walk in God's ways. Alistair Begg gave the example of people coming to him in trials and saying, I don't know what to do. I've prayed and I don't know what to do. And he says to him, well, are you going to church? They said, well, no. Well, are you reading your Bible every day? Well, no. And his thought is, what do you want me to do for you? So I think the emphasis here is that when you're in the middle of trials and you cry out to God for help, make sure you're seeking him with your whole heart. With your whole heart. In the midst of trials, sometimes you feel like your whole world is turned upside down. And you don't know what to do. Start by doing what you do know God wants you to do. Following Christ cannot be compartmentalized into a religious section of our life. Following Christ opens up every area of our lives before God. Says, I want you to work your will in my life, in every area. So we must follow Christ with our whole heart. The actions of our life should match our prayer life. They should be consistent and not divided. So in conclusion, trials seem like so much more of a mountain when we're facing them alone. And James reminds us here, don't face them alone. Don't face them alone. Go to the Lord. God wants us to come to him and ask for help. And our God gives generously and without reproach. How inviting. God is so inviting. How loving and understanding and helpful. So while in the midst of your afflictions, if you're struggling, to know what to do. You're struggling to find joy. You're struggling to know what all this means. Ask God. Ask God to help you. We also saw here the importance of coming to God in the sincerity of our hearts. You know, God knows us. He knows if our prayers are genuine or if we're just asking for what we want as if we're at a vending machine, but we're unwilling to follow Him. God knows whether our prayers are genuine. So trials are hard, some much, much harder than others. But our goal in them should be to honor the Lord in how we respond to them, in what we learn from them. We should want God to accomplish in us what He desires through our trials. And we should cry out to God in the midst of them and ask Him to help us. Again, when this says no doubting, this doesn't mean that this is easy. No, this is a struggle. These are struggles in the midst of trials and tribulations. So my prayer is that we would be faithful in our trials, that we would be faithful, that God would teach us what He pleases, that we would grow closer and closer to Him through each and every trial we encounter. Matthew Henry says this, "No condition of life is such as to hinder rejoicing in God." No condition of life is such as to hinder rejoicing in God. God blesses us even in our trials. As He tests our faith, He grows our faith, and He gives us wisdom. He, in many ways, is making us more and more fit for heaven. He helps us to let go of the things of this earth, helps us to treasure Christ and the things above. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank You for these encouraging words, for these reminders, Lord, of, Lord, we know trials can be extremely difficult, Lord, and we struggle with fear, and we don't always know why or what exactly You're doing or want to accomplish or want to teach us. And Lord, we struggle with the right attitude so often as well, and we just pray, Lord, that You would help us, Lord, that we would remember these words of James as we face the trials in our lives, Lord, that we would recognize, that we would remember how inviting You are, that You want us to come to You in the midst of our trials, Lord, that You want to hear from us, that we would go to You. And Lord, we pray that You would help us to remember as well that as we cry out to You for help, that we would consider how genuine we are. If our actions and our lives are in line with our prayers to You, Lord, help us not to merely give You lip service, Lord, but that You would have our hearts, that we would continue to submit to You. Lord, we love You, we thank You. We know You're helping us through all of the trials. And Lord, we pray that as You send trials our way as we endure and as we suffer and as we triumph. Lord, through it all, we know that it's only because of you that we can have joy. You are accomplishing great things in us through the trials in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would honor you when it's hard, that we would cry out to you, that you would be glorified, and that you would work in us more and more a love for Christ, a longing for heaven. Lord, that you would help us to let go of the earthly things that we cling to, that we would have a heavenly perspective, longing to be with the Lord, looking forward to being with you. We thank you, Lord, for helping us each and every day all along the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.